The study, of course, we are continuing in Revelation, the 11th chapter. We're continuing with the seventh trumpet period. We'll reread these verses. There's not many, and it's always good to refresh our minds on these. Sister Cheryl, could you read for us, please, Revelation 11 and 15 through the close, or 19?
Revelation 11, 15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. The nations were angry, and thy wrath has come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou should give reward unto the servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail.
Okay, thank you. Very good. So, brethren, we've been discussing this seventh trumpet as a period of time. It relates in the first part to the harvest period. It is also the time known as the day of the Lord, which begins with the thousand-year day of our Lord's presence as the chief reaper and as the king. It is the time where a number of events, which are actually processes, begin. It's the transition period. As our very first verse, 15, tells us, we have a transition from the kingdom of Satan, which is, he was the god little g of this world, the old heavens and old earth are passing away, the great noise, and the new heavens and new earth are being set up in process, the new heavens first and foremost being in the spirit realm, with our Lord's return and taking to him his bride and rewarding his servants, which would be the spirit begotten throughout the gospel age, have been serving him. They were the ones responsible. They're the ones who have been tested and tried. And they are the ones that will necessarily be completed and be with him before the earthly phase, the new earth, is more fully set up and the process is inaugurated of the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. However, we do see the Lord working in the earth with the beginning of the times of restitution and with the process of restoring Israel, the natural seed, in their homeland, which is God's land. And the scriptures call it God's land. He calls it my land because he gave it especially unto Abraham and Abraham's descendants after him. So we do see that process is beginning, and yet we're not surprised that it's a time of confusion, and only those who are blessed with the understanding of God's plans, not that we're better people, but that we are blessed because we're interested, we've given our lives to the Lord in sacrifice, and he has blessed our studies to understand his overall plans and purposes. And by that understanding, we then can see through the haze of the transition period and recognize how the Lord is going about establishing his kingdom. But to those of earth, as the scriptures indicate, to them, it's a tremendous time of trouble, a tremendous time of confusion. And yet people are recognizing more and more that the conditions, the problems facing the human race are so overwhelmingly impossible for humans to rectify and correct that more and more people are realizing that there must be something else. They don't know even what it is exactly. But it's almost as simple as that hope that God gave Adam and Eve as they were being evicted from the garden, that one day there would be a seed that would smite the serpent's head. That hope is still in mankind, as we read in you remember, Romans, the 8th chapter, that the creation was subject to frailty, but yet there was still a hope. And they're hoping for the revealment of the sons, plural of God, the sons, plural of God. They don't know that that's really what they're hoping for. They're hoping for a better day. But Paul writes, and he tells us they're hoping for the completion of the bride, the sons of God being complete, so that then the earthly phase of the kingdom can be more fully and completely set up. So that's what this seventh trumpet is about. It is really the message of hope, even though it's currently through this time of trouble. So in these verses, in Revelation 11, 15 to 19, we've been reading of these events. I'm reiterating. We've been reading events that take place during the seventh trump period. And we've been looking at verses. We've covered at least seven so far that we went into some detail with. And we're going to pick up with that. We have a few more sets of verses we'd like to consider that have the similar theme. And again, we're looking for these events of this that take place during the time of the seventh trumpet sounding. We're looking for these events and identifying them in these other scriptures as well. And if there's additional information or other times, it's just a confirmation. So, Brother Michael.
Sorry, just wanted to clarify a statement that you just made. Not too sure if I'm able to understand exactly why that's the case. But I mean, the fact that the seventh trumpet is supposed to be a trumpet of hope, but yet is also causing, for lack of a better description, constipation for others. Why would you reckon that is so?
Well, in that first verse, Brother Michael, that we considered 15, what is that verse telling us? What's happening?
The Satan is losing his grip.
But what else is happening?
And Christ is taking over. By trumpet, definitely we know it's a blast. And so there is some kind of certain awareness. That's the best I can do right now.
But that's good, because that really is that simple of an answer in a way. Satan's kingdom is going away. He doesn't like that, so he's fighting.
Yep.
We're glad to see him go. But God's kingdom is being set up through Christ, which is a good thing. So that's the hope. But it takes Christ setting up his kingdom to evict the God of this world. And that eviction process, it's taken a century, but we can see it gets more and more dramatic as we're nearing the final conclusion. Satan, that old serpent, is fighting all the harder as he sees various things slip from his control. He's seeing that, he no longer has control of Jerusalem under the Muslims. They lost that. Israel, the natural seed, has come back to the homeland, and they've been established. And he's tried to wipe them out through five wars. He can't wipe them off the face of the earth. They should have been wiped out in every war. They're surrounded by massive armies. God says, no, I put them in the land. I brought them back. I'm pleading with them. They're not what I want them to be, but they're more than what they were. And it's for their forefathers, the patriarch's sake, and I'm not going to let them be eliminated again. And so Satan's frustrated. Every time there's a war in Israel, he's frustrated. The resurrection of the sleeping saints. Tremendous blow to Satan. He had the power of death. And lo and behold, he didn't have that power anymore. And not only did he lose that control because there's a mass resurrection of the sleeping saints, they're more powerful than he. But it goes onward with the revealment of truth, so that Satan keeps trying to offset further enlightenment by trying to distort it. So that's part of this process of confusion we see. He lost the ability just to keep people ignorant like during the Dark Ages. With the increase of knowledge, which was another evidence of our Lord's return, people were no longer could be kept ignorant. Scientific advances, learning advances, educational advances, both spiritually and temporally, he then has to try to distort those. So we find things that are such great blessings, yet through the distortion of sinful man, we find that quite often they are detrimental to mankind. So it's this ongoing mix of events. Something good happens, like the internet, and then something bad happens regarding the internet. So it's just ongoing that way until such time as the old order passes away, but it can't happen until the church is complete. So I don't know, Brother Michael, I probably went further than what you were really asking for, but that's how I see it, as a message of hope of these events, because God's establishing his kingdom and in the process of removing Satan's kingdom.
I appreciate that. Thank you.
Thank you. Any other comment on any of that, brother? Okay. Let's go to Zephaniah. We're going to read in the first chapter. And Sister Debbie, could you read there for us, please? Zephaniah 1, and we're going to read 14 to 18, please.
Okay. Near is the great day of Jehovah, near and hasting exceedingly, the noise of the day of Jehovah. Bitterly shriek there doth a mighty one. A day of wrath is that day, a day of adversity and distress, a day of waste and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of cloud and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and shouting against the fenced cities and against the high corners. And I have sent distress to men, and they have walked as the blind, for against Jehovah they have sinned. And poured out is their blood as dust, and their flesh is as dung. Even their silver, even their gold is not able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of Jehovah. And in the fire of his jealousy consumed is the whole land. For only a hastened end doth he make of all the inhabitants of the land.
So Sister Debbie, opening comments on that, and we have to admit that does not sound particularly hopeful.
No, this is talking about the time of trouble. You know, the day of a trumpet, that's the seventh trumpet. And the men, not the saints, not those who trust in God, but those who are, as it's said in Revelations, destroying the land. You know, those are the ones that the Lord is talking about here. He's coming up against them. And their silver and their gold can't save them. You know, it's a day of wrath. Over.
Okay, very good. And it's pretty straightforward. We have our connection because of the trumpet, as Sister Debbie brings out. We think this is the same time period as our seventh trumpet. And this is pointing out that these verses are emphasizing the removal of the old order. But any other comments here? Okay, pretty straightforward on that. Brother David?
Thank you, Brother Rick. I'm just thinking that the blood shall be poured out as dust and their flesh as the dung. We're seeing today all the different elements that actually show man how feeble he is. Like the saying, remember man that thou art dust, and into dust thou shalt return. And we're seeing all these pandemics and different elements of sickness that rise up in succession, that really they're trying to do things to quell them and stop them. The nature of viruses, they keep mutating to a point where, you know, they're difficult, if at all, to control. And then also, the rest of it, we know about the blind men and the high towers coming down. But, that's my comment. Thank you very much.
All right. Thank you, Brother David. Thank you. Ruth.
Brother Russell applies this particularly to the wealthy. This is like the worst. It's going to be the worst for the wealthy because they're used to, it's from the first volume, page 316. Previously, wealth could furnish ease and every luxury. The destruction will destroy many of the wealthy in the sense that they will cease to be wealthy. He applies that to the mighty men. In verse 14, not that it's not going to be on everybody, but particularly to the wealthy who are going to mourn their loss over.
Yeah, very good. No, we appreciate that. And there's many evidences, and not that we concern ourselves with it. It kind of comes across the news over, you know, the past few years, but kind of picked up with the pandemic, how the ultra wealthy, the one percenter types quite a few of them are making plans to be able to distance themselves from other people. Whether it's the super yachts, it's the purchase of the islands, spacecrafts, various ways in which they can find ways to distance themselves from the general population. Recognizing that there's distresses that are beyond their control to be able to manage. But the Lord knows that the wealthy need the humbling process that will personally benefit them in the kingdom. So it'll be to their benefit to pass through that time of trouble. Thank you. Brother Chris.
Yeah, it may be rudimentary, but if the friends have their charts in front of them, or they can just look at the screen, if they can see that little screen, we got a nice pictorial. It's like amazing how much information is in our chart of the ages that we look at. And we see the harvest of the gospel age. And there it is, that pyramid R in the very front part. That R might stand for the returned Lord, or the resurrection of below him, that truncated pyramid of the saints being awakened from sleep, and those joining on to them, is they're not complete yet, but they are being resurrected as they complete their course. And then below them, we have this shaded area, and that's that dark, gloomy day that we keep reading about in these scriptures that you're taking us to. And we see they're not fully, the truncated pyramids associated in that shaded area, they're being shaken and they're starting to crumble, but they're not fully collapsing yet. They're really struggling to stay afloat. So it's just really cool to, you know, to see that illustrated. And then the next phase, when we get down a couple of verses, we see that the church in glory, the Christ, as it enters in one, the chart I'm looking at, that K, pyramid K on the plane K is, just slightly over that line, but this one shows it totally separate into the back half. Once the church is complete, then we see the Spirit begotten, fully dealt with, et cetera, et cetera. So I just wanted to bring that out over.
All right, good. No, thank you. Appreciate that very much. Good. Sister Debbie.
Yeah, it's interesting that I had read that from the Young's translation. In the King James, it says, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly in verse 14. But in the Young's, it says, bitterly shriek there doth a mighty one. So it made me think of the idea that Satan is not happy. He's, you know, he shrieked in bitterness. What are you doing? You know, taking my kingdom away. So I just thought that was kind of interesting. Over.
Yeah, for sure. That's for sure. Just as a little side point, we remember in Revelation 12, where we've studied so often about the French Revolution, that when the earth swallowed up the water of truth, the dragon was angry with the woman and went to make war against her seed. So when Satan's plans are thwarted, he does get angry. And he does retaliate. And that's what we're seeing in this period of time, in this transition. We're seeing his restraints from the ways in which he normally did business. And he's frantically trying to hold on to his tottering kingdom in a wide variety of ways. Okay, good. Thank you. Sister Molly?
Yes, thanks. I was thinking of Proverbs 3:13 and 14, but it goes on, but it in relation to the silver and the gold, and that what we read is that it's their silver and their gold, and just thinking what man finds as treasure. And so in Proverbs 3:13 and 14, it says, blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She's more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. So just comparing what God finds. And we obviously, this is nothing new. Of course, we know that our treasure is in heaven. We set our minds on things above. So just that comparison of silver and gold and how those treasures of earth are kind of used by God in different ways, because he uses gemstones to represent and metals to represent spiritual things as well. But just a comparison here that it's looking at the silver and the gold and the things of earth that are often considered treasures as inferior to wisdom and understanding of God. Over.
No, that's very good and very actually simple put verses that are so powerful, wisdom and understanding of God's ways and how to apply them to our lives will make for a far happier life, regardless of the troubles we pass through compared to those who only have material things to try to comfort them, because they too pass through the troubles of life. Yeah. I think, what was it, the original Rockefeller, multi-gazillionaire, if you put it back in his frame of reference on monetary value, he'd give all his money for health. But it wasn't to be. Okay, thank you, Sister Molly. Very, very good. Brother Adi.
So it's the truth that causes all of these calamities to come upon the world. I mean, the seventh angel sound his trumpet, and that's the truth. The loud voices in heaven, that's the truth. And it was interesting to me that recently in the January 6th committee hearings, the one thing that they brought out at the end, after 3 hours of bringing out the truth, they said the truth matters. And if we're going to have a society, we have to have the truth. But what's interesting is that these same people are basically, whenever someone says that, they basically say, we have to have my truth. But because they'll be coming against the truth, just like everyone else will, that isn't of the Lord's. flock or family. So it's just interesting that they all claim the truth, and they all claim that they hold dear to the truth, but when the truth really comes out, it's going to cause a calamity that no one would want to hold on. Most people won't want to hold on to that. Over.
Well, we appreciate that, and that's a very good point. We could boil it down in a sense to when Jesus was before Pilate. For this cause, Jesus came into the world for the truth. Pilate says, "What is truth?" So it shows the difference between human reasoning truth, which can be good or not, but then the Lord's truth. And it's so nice that we're blessed to be able to present the Lord's truth. It's not anything we had to manufacture. And it's even more blessed we don't have to convince anyone of it. We just present it because it's the Lord's. It will seek out the hearts in its own way. So good example, Brother Adi. We appreciate that. Ruth.
I was going to comment in harmony with Molly's scripture in Proverbs. If you read down a few verses to verse 3 in chapter 2, chapter 2, the beginning of it is a continuation.
Just to make sure we're on the same page, Ruth. So if she read in chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, where are you reading?
Zephaniah.
Oh, I was in Proverbs, sorry. Gotcha. Now I'm with you. Zephaniah 2.
Verse 1. Gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation not desired. Before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you, seek the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. So he's contrasting in the very context the very thing that we were talking about, the those that are meek, those that seek righteousness. And Brother Russell applies this to the humble of the world in general will be the ones that he are going to most be able to accustom themselves to the beginning of the kingdom instead of the wealthy. He's contrasting the two right here in the context. Over.
And then that's good, Ruth. Thanks for bringing us to this. And how do we, you know, following Brother Russell's lead, how what's that reprint where he bases the comments on that verse 3, that comment about the meek? Do you follow where I'm kind of going?
I just have from the first volume, 334, there's a reprint 1963 that there's a reprint 2021 that instead of seeking a place of safety, let's bring ourselves into a condition of safety by our heart. That it's not a place. It's not like going someplace like a survivalist. It's a condition of safety in the Lord's care. Seeking. Okay. I like to think of it that he wants people in general to seek the Lord in trouble, even if they're not going to respond and consecrate, even if they're not going to be called. He wants them to seek the Lord in the trouble. It's just a lot of the reason why we witness. Over.
Yes. Well, that reprint, 1963, Our Children in the Time of Trouble. And so Brother Russell uses this verse to demonstrate to the unconsecrated children of the consecrated, if you will, whether they're young children or adult children, this principle, if instilled in the children, whether they consecrate or not, will benefit them in the transition period through the trouble by helping them with a better character. Oh, okay, very good. Sister Debbie.
I just wanted to ask what that the first volume page was. Thank you.
I had 334. Is that it, Ruth? 334. Okay. Any further comments here in Zephaniah or related? Okay. Ruth.
There's only a few sentences. Can I read it?
Yes, please.
This is from page 334. None will entirely escape the trouble, but those seeking righteousness and rejoicing in meekness will have many advantages over others. Their manner of life, their habits of thought and action, as well as their sympathies for the right, which will enable them to grasp the situation of affairs and also to appreciate the Bible account of this trouble and its outcome, will all conspire to make them suffer less than others, especially from harassing fears and forebodings. So he's talking about the meek of the earth. He's not particularly talking about the church, which of course it would apply to them too, but through the worst part, they should be gone. But the meek of the earth, those that are in sympathy with righteousness and those that are going to be those that are the most able to start, you know, come in sympathy with the ancient worthies when they're raised. So to encourage people to that direction, whether they decide to consecrate or not. Over.
Yes, indeed. And we all know and appreciate, whether we know people personally or we read about them, there are a lot of very self-sacrificing people who don't particularly even necessarily always claim a belief in God. And yet they do believe in helping their fellow men and women in life and even the brute creation. And they spend time and energy and risk themselves at times trying to benefit everything from the stray dog to the stray orphan around the world. And we all appreciate that. And those are all like the meek of the earth, that are willing to expend their time and energy and their emotional energy on behalf of others that they feel are less fortunate than them. And there's plenty in the earth for that. And that's far better than just trying to amass things and material gain. We do have to have some to live, of course. But it's like Jesus says, where your treasures are, there will your heart be also. And we put it on the spiritual, but even for the meek of the earth, if their heart, if their treasure is trying to be a help to someone less fortunate, that's a good place for your heart to be. Okay. And actually, it's good mental health because everything's being removed in one fashion or another. So it's a good mental health condition to be in, to be content with seeing the unjust things pass away, the inequities pass away, and to favor those things which are part of the great leveling process that we've learned about how others can be helped. I think this 988 phone system is an evidence of a general sense of wanting to help people with mental health crises, that they have a hotline they can call, just like a 911 hotline if there's a different kind of emergency. And the more we are passing through this transition period, and the harder the birth pangs, the more mental distress and anguish is taking place. So we're not surprised that there should be an increased need for these things. And the recognition of that is a positive. It's part of the learning. It's part of the realization. It's part of the light shining forth, just revealing that addictions and other trauma, emotional trauma, actually is something that's very real. So those are positives. But in the meek of the earth, these ones who have this kind of meek attitude will be in the best position to pass through the storm and come out in a better place. All right. I lost someone's hand because I was probably talking too long. Sorry on that. I don't even remember who had their hand up. And it's not going up again, so okay. Time's not passed. Let's go to our next set of scriptures. We're going to transition a little bit here. Let's read in Psalm 97. And Brother James, could you read there for us Psalm 97? And we're going to read it's not all of these verses, but we're going to read 1 through 5 for the general context as well. Psalm 97, 1 through 5.
The Lord reigns, let the earth be glad, let the distant shores rejoice. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and consumes his foes on every side. His lightning lights up the world, the earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth.
Opening comments there, Brother James?
Just more of that combination of the rain begins with trouble, and the removal of the old world. It reminds me of the phrase, he wounds to heal. Over.
Okay, very good. Very good. Other comments on these verses? You notice the distinction here between Lord in capital letters, the tetragrammaton, Yahweh, and the Lord in, you know, not all caps. For example, verse 1, we have Yahweh reigneth. In verse 5, the hills melt like wax at the presence of Yahweh, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. So why that distinction? And the suggestion is that it's what we read in our seventh trumpet, that it's the kingdom of God and his Christ. And a possible confirmation that that is a accurate understanding is found in the very next psalm, Psalm 98. In Psalm 98, in verse 1, O sing unto Yahweh a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. Do you recall reading that expression, his holy arm, someplace else? Sister Molly?
Is that where it, I can't remember the verse, but where it says that that's how Jesus was raised? By the working of his, I don't know if that's correct. That's what I was thinking of. I'm not sure that that's actually right. Sorry.
Well, okay. The Father did definitely raise Jesus. It's true. Speaking of a verse in the Old Testament, Ruth.
I was thinking of Isaiah 53.
Okay. One. Isaiah 53 and what? Sorry.
Verse 1.
Okay. You'd like to read that, please?
Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? So the arm of the Lord being Christ and the church.
Okay. Very good. I appreciate that. Brother Norm, now I did see your hand.
Yeah, Brother Rick, I was just thinking of Moses when he had to keep his arm stretched out while Israel passed through the Red Sea.
Okay. Okay. It is interesting that there's a literal aspect there. Appreciate that.
And that there would be something on that in Isaiah 59:16.
Okay.
What did we just read? That wasn't the same verse, was it? I don't have that right here.
Well, 59:16 is good. You want to read that? We did not just read that, I don't think.
Okay. Okay, that says, he saw that there was no one, and he was appalled that there was no one to intercede. Am I in the right place?
Yes.
Yep.
Don't give up.
So his own arm worked salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. So this is kind of obscure, but, you know, we say Jesus is the arm of God, and the means of God's salvation. So we know Moses pictured Jesus. So, that would be a type, I think, of Jesus and a reference here to him being the arm of the Lord over.
Yes, very good. No, I appreciate that. That's good. Thank you. Brother Adi, your hand had been up.
Yeah, I have two references from the NIV for his holy arm. One is from Psalms 98:1. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him.
Okay.
And then the other one is Isaiah 52:10. It says, the Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. All of, yes. Both of these are referring to our Lord Jesus.
Okay, very good. We will visit that other one in depth a little bit more, but that's very good. We appreciate that. Brother Michael, your hand had been up.
Yeah, I was going to cite Isaiah 52 verse 10 as it relates to God's work with Israel.
Okay, excellent. Excellent. Thank you. Brother James.
Jeremiah 27 verse 5 talks about the creation. And so it's God's message through Jeremiah. He says in verse 4, give them a message for their masters and say, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Tell this to your masters. With my great power and outstretched arm, I made the earth and its people and the animals that are on it, and I gave it to anyone I pleased. So I just thought that was interesting. It's a little different take on it, but seeing God describe the creation of the earth through his power and his outstretched arm. Over.
All right. Very good. All good verses. All work together, to demonstrate, we believe, that Jesus is and has been God's favored, instrument in the best sense of the word to accomplish his will. Whether he was as the great Logos, joining with him in creation, let us create man in our image, or whether it's on sending him back to claim the kingdom at the time appointed. All excellent. So in our Psalm 97, we read those first five verses. Jehovah reigns, Yahweh reigns, begin. It's darkness to the world, yet the earth should rejoice. But that's like what we brought out earlier, that there is this inbred hope that mankind has for something better, even though they don't understand the details. But there's that hope. And the psalm is just reassuring. That the morning cometh, but the night time too. So we have this final passage through the trouble. And the lightnings of verse 4 enlighten the world. And we use that quite often. And in fact, the lightnings appear in our seventh trumpet period. Lightnings, thunderings, voices, an earthquake, and great hail. That's our Revelation 11:19. So, but it tells us these lightnings enlighten the world. So they're startling revealments of truth. Startling revealments of truth. And so for those who are in a relationship with the Lord, it becomes a blessing. for the world of mankind, it can be a blessing, but it can be confusing because, excuse me, they don't have the Spirit of the Lord yet. But nonetheless, the Lord uses enlightenment of mind to dispel the darkness of error. So you don't have to do anything to darkness. You just introduce light. The light takes care of dispelling the darkness. You know, it's one of these paradoxes. You don't have to take darkness and do anything with it. You just introduce the light. If it's a lightning, it enlightens the world in general. It's very startling to have these certain realizations. I mean, it's suddenly very startling for Roman Catholics to realize that we could eat meat on Friday. We all aren't going to purgatory because we ate meat on Friday like they believed for 1,000 years. You know, I mean, it goes on down the line. You know, all these various revealments of things that had kept people in darkness in the dark ages. You didn't have to do anything more except give them the light, the truth. And then for the mind that was willing to receive it, it enlightened them and put away the error. They did it. So the Lord's doing that, and it continues. It creates a backlash by the adversary and those who don't want the old order to pass away because they're in power. The hills melt like wax, the smaller governments, and they start to pass away. And the presence of Jehovah or Yahweh, verse 5, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth, small Lord. And we're going to get into this distinction when we read further about the Lord God Almighty's presence during the seventh trump period. That's part of our context that we're going to get into after we finish moving through these verses. But remember this verse 5 here, in that regard. More on that. Any other comments here in this psalm? So let's take a look at that Isaiah 52. That, in fact, was on our list. Let's read there. And Brother Chris, could you read for us verses, let's say, 7 through 10, please?
How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publish peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publish salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall return to Zion. Break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. So we see this directly relates to Revelation 11:15, and we've got a bunch of verses. Some of them we've already looked at in relationship to this. It even includes Romans 10:15 and Israel itself. But this Zion is really the spiritual seed that recognizes all of this. The watchmen shall lift up their voice. So goes right along with our Ezekiel studies that proclaiming and publishing the good news of things are going to get better. They're going to get a little worse before they get better, but when they get better, they'll be the best. And then our verse 11, verse 10, the Lord hath made bare his holy arm. That means it's exposed. It's for everybody to see. All shall know the name of Jesus, and the knees will begin to bend and bow before him. So these are great. Rotherham's in that verse 8 has the Lord shall return to Zion. So I think that just makes it clear that it's not something that's going to happen. This is happening. Over.
All right. Excellent. Thank you very much. Further comments on these verses? Brother Michael.
So the transition that I have actually uses power instead of arm. And looking at this, the definition in Strong's, it basically has arm, help, mighty, power, shoulder, strength. And if you think about the outcome that the verse is trying to show to us, is that two things, at least for verse 10, it's that it's showing, it's demonstrating something, and then it's also being victorious. And so when you think about it being power, therefore, in my mind, I think that's probably a better connotation here, because here God needs to win. Okay? He needs to win, and the way he's going to win is to demonstrate his power. And we know that power is good.
Okay. All right. That's good. Indeed. He is the Almighty. Very good. Further comments here on these verses. Brother David.
Brother Rick, again, it shows the process. The watchmen shall lift up the voice. With the voice together, they shall they sing. For they shall see eye to eye. When the Lord shall bring again Zion, and as the harvest message has done for us, we can see eye to eye without any blindness at all what is happening. And then the next step is that actually Jerusalem and the people thereof, the ancient worthies, and then the people that were comforted and brought together through the ancient worthies, all those will be seeing eye to eye and singing in a harmonious tone, so that all will praise Jehovah and his holy arm. And it'll come first as that process is brought out to Israel, but only after the little flock is gathered, and then go throughout the world. Thank you.
All right. Thank you. Very good. Further comments on these verses. So, brethren, can we see the two phases of the new kingdoms coming in, the new heavens and the new earth? Can we see them in these verses, even though the world doesn't hardly see it? They're still seeing the trouble. But can you see the two parts of the kingdom here? We see the spiritual phase, and that is the feet on the mountains. How beautiful. The members of the body of Christ still in the flesh, while the mountains, the governments of earth, are still here. They're going through their transition, their overturning, and their removal process, the grinding process. But while they're still here, the Lord's people are scattered throughout all the various governments or countries, if you will, of earth, and they're saying the same thing. They're saying that this trouble we're seeing is because our Lord his return, and he's active in removing the old order. But he's also active in reestablishing the natural seed. For the earthly phase of the kingdom will start in a restored Jerusalem. So in our verse 9, break forth into joy, sing together the ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. You and I are blessed with the harvest message to understand The scriptures that the Jewish double of disfavor has ended in 1878. And now the Lord is speaking comfortably again to Jerusalem. Their long 1845 years of the Lord allowing them to languish amongst the Gentile nations, suffering for their rejection of Messiah. Let his blood be on our heads and on our children. And the Heavenly Father allowed it. And Jesus said, I would have gathered you as a chick, a hen gathering chicks under her wing, but you would not. So behold, your house is left unto you desolate. But that's over. We can speak comfortably, and the brethren do. And so we have a twofold message. We have the message of our Lord's reign beginning, which is leading to the removal of the old order for the greater blessing. And we have the message of comfort to Jerusalem for the reestablishment of the Jewish people in their homeland. A modern day miracle is an evidence of the establishment of the earthly kingdom in process. So both are pictured here very nicely. Brother North.
Yes, comfort and mixed with some trouble. Trouble, but we have the silver lining, as the Bible students have always said. We do have the silver lining of salvation that the other religions don't offer that, so, because they don't understand the ransom. But I just wanted to say, sometimes we see things so clearly that it's hard for us to believe that the world cannot see what we're seeing. But it is the case. We're told darkness covers the earth and gross darkness the people. So that is the case, and we are blessed to have all this understanding and see daily events happening and understanding how they're fitting into the Lord's plan. And we receive that joy now. We don't have to wait. But the nations, mixed with that message, they will have that joy, but they won't believe until they get the report and hear that men in Israel are claiming to the names of the Old Testament prophets, that they're Moses and Ezekiel and Isaiah. And, you know, this is what we're hearing coming out of Israel. And as more nations grasp onto that, that, well, maybe this is true, because there were these people here saying that this would happen this way. Then at that time, then the description of this joy to the nation seeing the glory and the salvation of the Lord, then we can really rejoice, because now all nations and all peoples will see the righteousness and that these judgments had to happen and that they were all ultimately for the good of the world. So that's what we're waiting for. And like I said, we don't have to wait for that joy. That's the blessing. Over.
Very good, Brother Norm. We appreciate that. Nice roundup of the situation. And so, Brother, and I think part of our challenge is, what are we going to focus on in our day-to-day? Are we going to focus on the trouble of the transition? Or are we going to focus on the hopefulness of the transition? And if we focus on the hopefulness of the transition, I think our light will shine a little brighter. We acknowledge the trouble, but the world now doesn't need much emphasis that we're in troublous times. They got it. What they need is that hope of the joy that'll come in fullness, and explain why the trouble's necessary for the blessing of all in the future. All right. Sister Betty had texted me earlier that she wasn't feeling very good, so she was just listening. And I guess her daughter just showed up, so all right.
I was just going to mention a small point that it's easy to think about, you know, the dark clouds, which of course are very obviously dark. But there was an article not too long ago in Reader's Digest that I saw. I grabbed it because it looked so interesting, about why this is the best time to be alive. And one of the things they were saying is that no matter who you are and no matter where you live, the chances of you being better off now than you were 100 years ago are pretty good. And that the vast majority of the earth is better off now than were 100 or 100 years ago. You know, all things being considered, that doesn't mean there's exceptions, obviously. But as far as the general population of the earth, that there's been so many blessings due to the increase of knowledge and the increase of human rights. And so anyway, I thought it was interesting because they were trying to bring out that, you know, there's been a lot of advantages. And it's easy to lose sight of that because of the trouble. So anyway, even they could see it. They didn't attribute it to the Lord like we do, but they could see the results of the Lord's return and the times of restitution. So anyway, over.
Yes, it's no, I appreciate that, Ruth. It is a challenge of how to keep it all like juggled in our mind, like 3D chess. Like we say, oh, there was better morality in days gone by. Well, are we going all the way back to where there was slavery? Is that a better morality than what we have now? Well, not so much. Is there, you know, this, that, or the other? Well, you got to go back and forth a little bit to put it in perspective. But possibly one of the easiest ways is looking at lifespans and life expectancies. And they're up pretty universal across the board, demonstrating that even though there's certainly problems, no one getting away from, you know, no getting away from that, but yet there is it's overall in a generally moving forward in a positive way. Okay, anything else here in Isaiah 52? Let's take a look at Psalm 110. Psalm 110, and Brother Jeff, we're going to ask you to read there, please. Psalm 110, and I think I'm just going to have you read the entire Psalm, 7 verses. I think we could find something pertinent in all of it.
The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle, arrayed in holy splendor. Your young men will come to you like dew from the morning womb. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge the nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. He will drink from a brook along the way, and so he will lift his head high.
Okay, thank you. Any opening comment, Brother Jeff?
I have a couple notes, but not, I don't know how long I've had them, but by the first verse, I've got volume, page 92. And the end of verse 7, my parentheses are on, and so he will lift his head high. I have it, be exalted from reprint 2935, paragraph 9.
Okay, very good. Thank you. Very good. So, dear brother, as we read through these verses, were you noticing some of the distinctions between Yahweh and Lord? And when we do, and when we look, read this short psalm, it's demonstrating what we've read in our seventh trumpet in Revelation 11, that it's the kingdom of God and of his Christ. So where we've read in so many verses in our studies the last few weeks, we're seeing that it is once again this emphasis of a joint working together with the Lord God Almighty, Yahweh, Jehovah, being the senior in charge who uses his son, of course, our Lord Jesus, and his Christ, eventually to include the 144,000 together in order to accomplish the full setting up of the kingdom and the power of the kingdom in removing the old order, and yet the power of the kingdom to restore and bless and assist mankind up that highway of holiness. And as you read through these verses, it jumps right out at us how that process is a joint process. Very verse, the Lord Yahweh said unto my Lord Jesus, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Again, a joint process. It's Jehovah's power, but he's investing it in his son to accomplish it. And so we see this distinctions through these verses, and it continues all the way through. And yet we find that it concludes, not saying that that's all there is, but verse 7 concludes with a passage that's familiar to us. I don't remember if it's a manna or a songs in the night, but this expression, he shall drink of the brook in the way, therefore he shall lift up the head. And that was the little birds taking the sip of water, and then they tilt up their head in order to drink it. And I think Brother Russell's comment is that it's like even nature gives an acknowledgement to the Creator for the blessing of having even that drink of water. And so with us, we're refreshed by the water of truth. And so even though it might be the drinking from a brook in the way, that is first Jesus at the first advent, and then through the body members throughout the gospel age, when we're walking in this narrow way, we get a brook of a refreshment from time to time where we're especially feel spiritually energized and have a joy of heart when we get to pause and ponder and reflect on God's beautiful plan, even through the troubles, because we know what the troubles are for, whether the grand scale of earth or whether it's in our own lives, that the Lord is, he chastens us because he is a faithful father, but he doesn't crush us. He knows just how to measure it out. Sister Debbie.
Just on an aside, I wonder if that doesn't relate a little bit to Gideon's band. You know, when they were at the brook, those who lapped up the water, they had their faces down drinking the water. But those who put the water in their hands, they had to cup their, you know, raise their head up to drink it out of their hand like that, you know. So I wonder if that isn't just another example of that. Over.
No, that could very well be. It sounds fitting the way you described it. Very good. Okay. Was there anything more anyone wanted to pass through a cover in this Psalm 110? I didn't mean to spend a whole lot of time here, but I don't mind if someone wanted to emphasize something. Brother Chris.
Yeah, just briefly, that verse 6, he shall judge among the heathen, he shall fill the places with dead bodies. This would kind of refer to the nations were angry. These dead bodies are political bodies, you know, as they fall and crumble. And so these are what will be overcome. They're angry now, but they'll ultimately be dead. Over.
Yeah, a condition of non-existence there. Political bodies will be removed. Good, I appreciate that. Thank you. Ruth.
In verse 2, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. It reminds me of Daniel 2 with the kingdom being set up while the image is still standing. And that's his enemies, and it's the kingdom that destroys the image.
Yes.
In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. It reminds me of that. Over.
Yes. So when one thinks it through, like the comment Ruth is bringing out, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies, it demonstrates that the kingdom is empowered in order to remove the enemies. So the kingdom starts with trouble because of the removal process. If you just focus on the trouble, it's hard to see a reign of righteousness unless you look behind the scenes and see what's causing the trouble. Oh, that's a different story. If you see who's causing the trouble and you see it's our returned Lord returned as the king, and that's creating the trouble because it's displacing this evil order, now you can understand how a king of righteousness can be allowing the trouble. In fact, he's helping to create it by removing the old order, and the old order doesn't want to go. However, if you're only going to look at the peaceable kingdom, which is yet before us, and you only are going to attribute the reign to the peaceable kingdom, what do we do with all the verses we've been reading for the past 3 weeks? So there's only one way to harmonize it in my mind, and that is exactly what the seventh trumpet verses are telling us, that the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our God and his Christ, and he ruled, and the nations were angry. So all these verses we wanted to look at are to help corroborate and substantiate that concept. So we'll have to, okay, I'll leave it there for my part. Any other comments on these verses here? Okay. Let's take a look at Revelation, the 10th chapter, Revelation 10, going all the way back. And let's reread that verse 7. Revelation 10, verse 7. Sister Brenda, could you read that for us, please?
Revelation 10, verse 7. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God will be finished, as he declared to his servants the prophets.
Okay, thank you. Now, Sister Brenda, what translation was that?
That was the New King James.
Okay. All right. Any comments on that, please?
I think it's interesting that the days show, it shows length of period, so it's not just one day. It's a period of time. And I think, so the plan would be tidied up in the seventh trump. So we'll go through it and then, the church will be finished, and then I better stop. Over. Get my tongue tied.
No, you did well. Thank you. No, very good. Anyone else on this verse? So we wanted to come back and just review this for a moment because we know it's in the days of the sounding of the seventh trumpet that these things would take place. The mystery would be finished as he had declared unto his servants, the prophets. So it's days plural that this trumpet is sounding, that these things that are accomplished, just like Sister Brenda brought out. So we were just using this to help again emphasize the point that it's a period of time. And Sister Brenda said that exactly. And we talked about the mystery being finished, both the plan of God being revealed through the harvest message at the appointed time when our Lord returned, as well as the little flock, the mystery in you, the hope of glory, the Christ would be completed also in the days of the sounding of the seventh trumpet. Brother Adi.
Just to follow up on that, Colossians 2:2, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. Over.
Okay. Very good. Thank you. Brother Chris.
Just that in the days of the voice, I think it was brought out that Strong's gives the definition of that voice, disclosure. So that is the harvest message, the truth revealed. Over.
All right. Very good. Very good. Appreciate it. Any other comments on this verse, 10:7? Okay. So brethren, looking back to Revelation 11 and 15, the great voices, the message of truth going out in all its various ways, but that's part of us as reapers taking that message out. In Matthew 24, remember there was a voices in heaven there. Let me just turn to that again. I said that correctly. Matthew 24 and 31. And he shall send out his messengers with the great trumpet, and they shall gather together the elect from the four winds of heaven. So again, when we really put it into the reality of how the Lord sends this message out, it's true, he's using the spirit realm, but it's actually those of us who are in the flesh. How beautiful are the feet of him on the mountains. We have this privilege of sharing the truth. And brethren, the Lord has always used his earthly representatives to present his truths. You and I could probably count on, you know, two hands the number of times that literal angels have had to manifest flesh to convey message in the Old and New Testament. It's very, very, very rare. But all the prophets of old, all the disciples of the new, and right down to you and I living today, this is our privilege to be part of this great voice of sharing this enlightening truth message of knowing where we are in the stream of time in God's plan, and to be able to explain the purpose of the trouble and the hope that lies thereon. If I keep repeating that, it's because it's like we can't overestimate that enough. In our day-to-day, we can get swallowed up by too many other aspects.